Since we are in July, we will not be looking at Hebrews this morning. There's going to be a lot of coming and going in the next few weeks. The summer holidays seem to be starting earlier every year. So we will return to our studies in Hebrews in September. And I'd like us to consider this morning the portion of scripture that was read and a verse there. Luke 22, and it's Jesus' words to Simon Peter. It's two verses, verses 31 and 32. Let's read them again. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, when we become Christians, we are immediately in a spiritual battle. And Peter here was at the forefront of the battle because he was one of the leaders in the church. And we don't have to be a pastor or a missionary to be attacked by the devil. We are all in the fight, and there's never to be a time when we're to take our armor off. We are always to be in fighting mode, and I'd like us to consider this word that the Savior brings to Peter, because it is applicable to each one of us as the devil is tempting us. Now, I know we have fronts on different sides. There is the flesh, the old nature, the indwelling sin that remains. And then there's the world, not the world as it is created, but unbelieving society. But then there's the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what we're going to consider this morning. And he is such a strong enemy. There is that quotation in Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis that the devil wants to get us as Christians into one of two extremes, either to disbelieve in his existence so that we don't recognize how powerful a foe that we're fighting against, or the other trap is to be so obsessed by him that we forget what a strong one we have in the Savior. So keeping those two extremes in mind, we need to consider this spiritual battle. Now, can I ask you, when did you last have a spiritual attack? This is what Peter was going to go through. Now, we're not always suffering a spiritual attack. Yes, we are being tempted by the devil, but there are certain times when his fiery darts come upon us, and that's a spiritual attack. It is possible to have such an intense one that it's a satanic attack. The classic example of that from church history is Martin Luther in the Wartburg. As he's translating the Bible into German, he feels the presence of the evil one in the room so much that he throws the inkpot at him. That's how intense that attack was. Well, maybe we haven't gone through such a satanic attack, but we're all going to be attacked at certain stages in our Christian life. And it's different to all of us. Think of Bunyan. Bunyan was attacked intensely at the start of his Christian life when he was convicted of sin, and then when he came through. For years he suffered. He believed he'd committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, and it was only later on that he came through. He was still attacked by Satan later, but the intensity was at the start. With others, it happens at the latter end. Think of Bunyan then, writing in Pilgrim's Progress about Christian meeting Apollyon. That's the devil. The devil. He's real. It's not just a force. It's a person. And he has his demonic hordes behind him. And often it won't be Satan himself that will attack us, but one of the demons. But we need to be aware of this dimension. Now let's look at this particular attack and learn some lessons so that we know how to defend ourselves aright. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, writing about these satanic attacks, we are not ignorant of his devices. Do you know your enemy? Do you know his strategies? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. I think the great error that evangelicalism is falling into at the moment in the West is to so emphasize the horizontal in the Christian life. We tend to think that it's all about us and about what we do and about gaining the world for Christ, as if it was all up to our strength. But there's a vertical, a spiritual dimension. And this is what we're thinking of. The prince of the power of the air who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. None of us are up to the task. We need to know him and his tactics. And more than that, know our great commander who is stronger. That's the two things we need to consider this morning. So may it not be said of us that we're ignorant of his devices. May we be on the ball in this spiritual battle. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say this. The church, he said, isn't a hospital. It's a barracks. And I'm so glad in our hymn book we've got a section on spiritual warfare. We rarely sing hymns to do with the spiritual battle today, because it's not the mindset of our culture, but we need to be shaped by the mind of Christ. So let's look at the strategy of the devil first. What's he doing here? Let's look at what Christ says. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. That's a very strong term. In the authorized version, it's desired you. That's not as accurate as the New King James. What it says in the original is that the devil has asked the Lord for Simon Peter. Now, do you think that's biblical? Well, of course it is, because that's what you have in the book of Job. You have there the devil doing exactly the same thing. He's asking God for permission to tempt Job in a very intense way. And this is the thing that we need to learn this morning. God grants, both in Job's case and in Simon Peter's case, the devil his request. But this is it. The devil can only go as far as God allows him. He's on a leash, and the length of that leash is determined by none other than God. And so when God allows Satan to attack one of us, that is where we must always begin. Yes, I must understand the strategy of the evil one, but I must also see that he is being given permission. And God is working together all things for my good. I find it very interesting that immediately before these words of the Saviour, he's correcting the misconception of his disciples regarding their place in the kingdom. They were having a dispute. This is the Last Supper. This is the opportunity that they're having of remembering what is going to take place, the Passover, the true Passover, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And what are they talking about? They're simply discussing who's going to have the highest position in the kingdom. Oh, what a terrible thing to talk about in the midst of the passion of Christ. And it's pride that gives place to the devil. It's immediately after such a discussion that Jesus Christ comes and warns the leader, maybe the one most prone to pride, Simon. Satan wants you. And what Jesus is doing is allowing Peter to go through this attack so that his pride is dealt with. And having been stripped of self-reliance and self-righteousness and self-glory, he's going to come out a better Christian, trusting in Christ and ready to lead Pentecost. And that's why he allows us to go through these horrible attacks. Peter was able to write many years after this in his letter, chapter 5 of 1 Peter. The elders who are among you I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. I think he's talking there about being crucified with Christ as well. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but as being examples to the flock. This is a new Peter that is speaking now, the Peter that has come through the fire of attack, and he's not relying on himself. He doesn't want the high position. He wants to serve. And then he goes on to say this, God resists the proud. Verse 5, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He's experienced that himself. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And this in particular, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. He's talking there from experience. This is what he's learnt. So the Saviour, the one who sees the end from the beginning, allows us to be attacked by the evil one so that we can grow in grace, and that we can be an encourager of another believer maybe suffering. I'm told that there is a certain flower that grows on the northern slopes of Snowdon, very high up. The northern slopes are in the shade. It's probably one of the coldest places in this country. Snow still lingers there, even into spring. But that flower wouldn't grow unless it had those harsh conditions. And is it not Samuel Rutherford that says in one of his letters that grace often needs a winter of the soul in order to flourish? And so I don't know if you are going through a period of attack at this moment. You need not panic. God hasn't stopped loving you. God hasn't vacated the throne. He's very much in control. And he, like with Peter and with Job, is allowing the evil one to have a good go at you, because it will enable those fruit of the Spirit to flourish. So let us take heart. Let us play the man. Let us quit ourselves as men. Let us be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let us learn the strategies of our enemy. Now then, let's look at how the Saviour describes what he does. Another phrase, he has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. The wheat has to be sifted in a sieve so that the chaff stays on top and then the wheat goes through. Or is it the other way around? I don't know. I've never done any sifting. But what I need to say is this. When you are sifting wheat, all the wheat grains are going up and down. They're not standing still. They are in torment, as it were, if it's possible for wheat grains to feel anything. And that's a very vivid description of a satanic attack. It's as if our little life is being shaken. Things that we took for granted as solid are being shaken. Our world seems to be falling apart, and we don't know what's happening to us. We don't know what's going to happen to us ultimately. And, oh, there is a shaking going on. What a good description. This is why we need to remind ourselves that it's only for a time, that our Father knows what he's doing. And then look at what Satan attacks in particular. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That's what the devil is targeting in every one of his attacks. It's our faith. Have you ever read The Lord of the Rings? If you haven't, I'm going to have to just try and make this illustration more simple. In one of the scenes there is this fortress of Helm's Deep where the goodies are hiding in. And the baddies are coming against Helm's Deep. And there's no way they're going to break down those fortress walls. They're too thick and they're too high. But then the enemy discovers a weak point at the base of the wall. There's a culvert, a drain, where the water comes through. And that's what the enemy targets, the weak points, that culvert. And it's exactly like that when it comes to our spiritual armor. Yes, we're hiding in Christ, and it looks to the devil as if it's insurmountable. And there's a weak point, and that weak point is often our faith. And that's where he is putting all of his attack. If he can get our faith to fail, then everything else is destroyed. Now, why is it so? Well, as Luther said, faith is the foundation. If justification by faith is removed, then there is no building. What does that mean? Well, it's quite simple. Our acceptance before God is completely dependent on what Christ has done. And what joins us to Christ? It's faith. That's why we're justified by faith only. We're not justified by repentance. We're not justified by love. Because none of those things put us in touch with Christ. Those things flow from faith. But it's faith that's the crux. That's why he wants you not to believe. And faith then nourishes all these other graces. I know we are told that faith works by love, but it's still faith that works. In Hebrews 11:6, we're told, I think, of Enoch, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so all the works that I do as a Christian, they flow from my faith in Christ. And if the devil can attack our faith, then there are not going to be any fruits. We're going to be sterile. I think of a captain in a battle or a standard bearer. If the enemy can shoot down the captain or the standard bearer, then the battle is in disarray. And that's what faith is. Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. And it's our faith that feeds on that. Once we lose sight of his ability to do, then we begin to give up. Faith is a protecting shield. In Ephesians 6:16, we are told, and above all, take up the shield of faith, whereby you are able to be protected from the fiery darts of the evil one. And Paul was thinking of a Roman shield, not a shield that a child may have, you know, a small shield. This is a big shield that covers the whole of the body. And so even though the Roman soldier is wearing his armor, that armor needs to be protected by the shield. And it's the same with our spiritual armor. We need faith still as Christians. And if the devil can take away the shield, we're more exposed to his arrows then. The shield of faith. And then, as we've been learning from Hebrews chapter 11, faith is a persevering grace. How were all those men and women in the Old Testament able to endure through thick and thin? It was by faith they did it. And if the devil can get our faith to go, then we're going to stand still. We walk by faith, not by sight. Oh, if he can get us to walk by sight, then he is happy. Now, that's what Satan is trying to get at, our faith. He'll do it in all sorts of different ways, but that's what he's aiming at. Get the believer to stop looking to Christ. Get the believer to trying to do it in his own strength. Get the believer, if he falls, to despair of mercy. We're not ignorant of his devices, are we? I know many of you have suffered spiritual attacks in the past, and you know your enemy. Well, let us, as a church, be more on our guard. Let us watch and pray, for the devil is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if he can't get us at the front, as it were, by his arrows, he'll transform himself into an angel of light, and he will try to get us at the back through his whispers. Now, I don't want to concentrate on the attacks of Satan this morning. We need to look, yes, at our enemy, but so much more at the one who is our commander. I've often mentioned it from The Lord of the Rings, since we've already looked at that other battle scene, of Minas Tirith, and the way that the enemy was as a sea surrounding that city, and then the men inside took heart, because even though they were small in number, they had with them Gandalf, the White Rider. And that's what made the difference. And this is what makes the difference in the battle that we are in. None of us is strong enough for the devil. He is so powerful. He's so wily. None of us are match for him. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Our Savior is stronger than the devil. And that's what we need to remind ourselves. I like to think of it like this. He's our secret weapon. Have you realized you've got a secret weapon this morning? It would be hopeless for Simon Peter if all Jesus had said to him was, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." If that's all that he would have said, then poor Simon would have failed miserably. But the second half of the verse is this: "I have prayed for you." There's the key. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me." It's much better in the Authorized Version, you know. "I have prayed for thee." That's Old English for you singular. So, what he says is, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you," plural, "that he may sift you as wheat." All of us are involved. "But I have prayed for thee." And Jesus is saying this morning, "I have prayed for thee," you personally, not in a general sense. He remembers each one of his tempted followers in prayer by name. There's in one of Spurgeon's sermons, there is this division which I found helpful. Christ's intercession for us is prevalence. If Jesus is the one doing the pleading, then it must prevail, because he is the Son of God. He has fulfilled the work of our redemption. He is now at the Father's right hand. He's in a position of authority, and he knows what he's doing. He's prevenient in his intercession. Notice the temptation hasn't come yet upon Peter. But before it comes, he knows what's going to happen. And he says, Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you. Isn't that encouraging? He sees what's going to happen to us. And he's already there. He's already engaged in the battle. And then, of course, it is pointed. It's prevalent, it's prevenient, it's pointed. I have prayed for thee, Simon. I'm bringing you before my Father by name. And he's doing exactly the same thing with every one of us. Oh, let me give you some verses here. These are glorious truths to concentrate on, especially when we are being attacked. Hebrews 7:25. Oh, hold on to these ropes, my friends, when you feel like you're sinking. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Oh, we've lost a few prayer warriors in the last few years, men and women of God who would have lifted the work up in prayer. And some of us think, what am I to do now without them remembering me before the Lord in prayer? Well, I have a better prayer warrior to put before you, our Savior Jesus Christ. Even when the Lord takes from us those who were mighty in intercession, we still have an interceder at God's right hand, and he never forgets to pray for us. There was that incident in the life of the man who wrote The Apprenticeship of Faith. Can't remember his name, but when he was a young man, he had the privilege of meeting Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor had promised to pray for him every day. And then, when he was older, this man was able to meet with Hudson Taylor shortly before he died. And he asked Hudson Taylor, did you remember to pray for me every day? And Hudson Taylor looked sad. And he said, I'm sorry. There were 2 days I forgot to pray for you because I was very ill. But every other day I remembered. Even the best of saints are imperfect. But our Saviour is praying for us every moment. And then what about Romans 8? Well, let me give you Hebrews 4 before that, since we're in Hebrews. I'm giving you these, my friends, as promises to hold on to in times of temptation. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then Romans 8. Maybe this is the best promise of all. Verse 34 of Romans 8. These are words we should know off by heart. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then in another verse in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. Oh, there's a battle going on in the heavenlies at this moment. We are here on earth in the spiritual battle. But the control, the headquarters, is in the heavenlies. And ultimately, there are only two fighters. Think of David and Goliath in the Old Testament. Think now of Christ and Satan. And each one of us are either in Christ's army or in Satan's army. And who will win? Oh, let me put it to you like this. Jesus says, Satan has asked the Father for you, Simon, so that he may sift you as wheat. And the Father has given permission only for a season and in order that you may come out of it a godlier person. But Simon, I have asked the Father as well. And the Father hears me. And the Father does according to my will. and he's not a grudging father. We work in harmony. And because I have asked the Father, I'm going to beat Satan. That's the battle. That's what we need to remind ourselves of. Oh, let's forget about the horizontal. Let's forget about our efforts. Let's look to heaven and see there the one who is conquering, because he has already made the victory possible. The White Rider, he's with us. Again, Pilgrim's Progress, the house of the interpreter. Christian is taken to a fire. That's the fire of grace in a person's heart. And the devil is pouring cold water on it. And then there's a screen. And Christian is taken behind the screen. And he says there, sees there, he's invisible, the Son of Man constantly pouring oil. That's our secret weapon. I can't do it. You can't do it. Not even the amazing Roger Carswell can do it. We can only do it because he enables us to. And I'm sure that's why Roger Carswell is able to do so many things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Peter, even though he was sifted, even though he came to the point where he wept bitterly after denying his master, his faith didn't fail. And even we feel sometimes like we've reached the borderlands of despair, but our faith has never failed. You can deny being a follower of Jesus Christ, but still believe. You'll be miserable. The proof that a person is backslidden is that they are most miserable, the farthest away they are from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he will bring you back with the cords of love. You can even reach the point where you're cast down completely, but not destroyed, because that flame is still there. It may be undiscernible, but when he has begun a work, he completes it. That's all that matters. He is my advocate. He is keeping me. The key to a happy Christian life is to be in harmony with him and the work of his Spirit in my heart. And if you're a true believer this morning, he will not spoil you. He will ensure that when you determine to go your own way, he'll bring you back. It may hurt, but he will have his way with us, because he is going to make us a glorious bride, and one day we're going to be married to our bridegroom. Well, can I just close with these words? I don't know if you've come across this hymn. It's a lovely hymn. This is a person in the midst of a spiritual attack. O thou the contrite sinner's friend, who loving lovest to the end, on this alone my hopes depend, that thou wilt plead for me. Is this you? When weary in the Christian race, I often get tired this time of year, don't you? Longing for the summer holidays. When weary in the Christian race, far off appears my resting place, and fainting, I mistrust thy grace. Then, Saviour, plead for me. When I have erred and gone astray, how often that happens for all of us, afar from thine and wisdom way, and see no glimmering, guiding ray. Still, Saviour, plead for me. And then a spiritual attack, when Satan, by my sins made bold, strives from thy cross to loose my hold. Then, with thy pitying arms enfold, and plead, oh, plead for me. And when my dying hour draws near, darkened with anguish, it's the last enemy, guilt and fear, then to my fainting sight appear, pleading in heaven for me. And when the full light of heavenly day reveals my sins in dread array, say, Christ has the last word. I have washed them all away. I plead, yea, plead for thee. And we don't have to wait for that day. He says now, I am pleading for you by name, and I will not stop for his name's sake. Let us close by singing to